providential care of God. Brother Owen.
In grace. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore is able also to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The ransom is as broad in its scope as the degradation that resulted from the fall. No one beyond the reach of Christ. This amazing grace has kept us from falling this past year. It has brought us through this year. We have incomprehensible odds against us. We could be wiped out in a second. But God has brought us through this year by his grace. We'd like to consider, as we stand on the portal of another year, some of the thoughts that touch our heart very closely from the 139th Psalm. It's always thrilling to me, at the beginning of the year, to study through this psalm and to consider God's thoughts toward us there. I realize that the primary application is in the is to the Logos, the creation of the Logos. However, we'd like to apply it today to the new creation. We're not going to read the psalm all the way through, but we'd ask you to take your Bibles and follow with us as we study the psalm verse by verse. In verse 1, he states, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. When we were in the world and in a court condition, even before we were walking toward God, as we turned toward God and we drew nigh to him and he drew nigh to us, he searched us. He searched us to see if we were the kind of material, the fiber of material that he could use in the new creation, for whom he did know, for whom he did predestinate. I'm sorry, for whom he did know, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And we think that the Lord knew our fiber before he offered us the high calling. It was like the potter and the clay. The Lord knew the kind of clay required to make the finished vessel. In verse 2 he states, Thou knowest my downsetting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. We are told by the psalmist elsewhere that the eyes of the Lord are ever over the earth, and he beholdeth the good and the evil. His eyes are ever over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Our God is an everlasting God, but he's an omnipresent God. So, the Lord knows our down sitting or our lack of service toward him, our sluggishness. And he knows our uprising, our zeal, and our efforts, and our service to him. He's aware of all of this, our spiritual condition. In verse 3 and 4, we are told, "Thou compassed my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." Sometimes we hear it discussed about the extent or the minutia of detail that the Lord considers in his divine providence toward us. But I think that every minute detail of our lives is overruled of the Lord. I think that we have to accept it that way if we're going to be successful. And after all, if you were creating the new creation, you wouldn't be a part-time worker with them, would you? But you would make certain that every detail of their life was programmed for their final perfection. We are told that the Lord knows our words, that we are judged by our words. Not only that, he knows our thoughts. And Paul admonishes us to bring every thought into captivity of the obedience of Christ. He tells us that his presence will go with us, and he'll give us his rest, that every hair of our head is numbered, and that his ear is always open to our prayer, that he looketh upon the heart, and also that he has an angel overwatching us, directing us, guiding us, protecting us. I think it's reasonable that the Lord must have a system of angels serving him. And this organization of angels enables him to maintain constant contact with his saints. There's an example of this in Daniel, the 10th chapter, when Daniel had prayed for 21 days, and then Gabriel came to answer his prayer. And he explained how he would have been there earlier, but he was withstood by the prince of the power of Persia, which no doubt was a fallen angel. But the point is that I think God works through a system of angels. We see an example of that also in Peter's experience of being imprisoned and then released from prison by the angels, as recorded in the Acts, the 12th chapter. And not only that, then the angel that was protecting Peter went back and smote the one who put him in prison. And that's recorded in verses 21 and 23 of Acts 12. This is corroborated in verse 5. "Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me." In other words, every detail is arranged of the Lord. And it's like there's a barrier, like we live in a bubble. And evil can come only so far and no further. It's like the instruction that God gave to Satan is recorded in Job, the 1st chapter and the 12th verse. "You can do anything you want to, but you can't take his life." And I think it's that way with the saints. And perhaps this lesson in Job's life is an allegory for us. Job lost his health, his wealth, his family, but he never lost his life. And sometimes God takes away from us our health, or our wealth, or our loved one. But we are immortal until our course is finished. God has a special providence over his children because they're not a part of mankind anymore. They've come out from under the condemnation of death. They are alive. They're the only people on the face of the earth that are alive. And God is going to protect their life. This is a new creation. A creation that God foresaw and predetermined in His plan. As Paul explains in Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. God could look down through the corridors of time and He could see how the ministry of evil, the forces of evil, could be used to shape and polish a new creation. A creation that would become the luminary of the universe throughout the ages of eternity. With a plan like that, do you think He wastes any motion? I think that every force that goes into the training of not only the new creation, but eventually the perfecting of all of humanity, that polishes and shapes and prepares the spiritual temple, the stones of the spiritual temple, He never wastes an unnecessary move. God will cause the wrath of man to praise Him. We learn through His revealed plan that there are three basic principles by which He operates in carrying out His providences. One, everything must work to the end of eternal good. God does nothing that is not, first of all, good, and good for the good of all. Not singular. God's experiences are not singular. They're always working for the good of all. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. Number two, He protects absolutely and justly the free moral agency of every individual involved. He asks us to give Him our heart. He protects our free moral agency in that. He didn't force us to give Him our heart, did He? And I think this is the intent of the words of the psalmist. Thou hast beset me behind and before, this far and no further. He recognizes our free moral agency, and He protects us as long as we have the desire to serve Him. Number three, all His actions have to be consistent, must be consistent with His character and His purposes, because He cannot deny Himself. We see this principle in His dealing with Satan. He has never interfered with Satan's free moral agency, but He has been able to overrule what Satan has caused for the benefit of His creative work. Now, I like to think of it from a standpoint of energy and matter. Now, energy, matter is a form of energy. Energy just changes state. And so I like to think of that in conjunction with God's creation, the creative work of the new creation and of the human creation. But the sum of all the forces in the universe work to the ultimate good of everyone that God has in mind, and He keeps them or maintains them under His control. So that eventually, He says, even the wrath of man will praise Him. There's no wasted energy, you see. all of these forces. And so we are immersed in these forces. And God is working out, utilizing these forces for his creative work. If our heart is willing, we are pliable, and we are moved by the forces of good that result for the good of all. And the new creation will be for the good of all, won't it? Is it any wonder we can respond with the words of the psalmist in the sixth verse? Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain unto it. I can't comprehend it. Therefore, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? His presence is always with us. It's like the experience of Moses. It's recorded in Exodus 33:11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh to his friend. God has spoken to us face to face, as a man speaketh to his friend. Our Lord told us, you remember in John 15, that God's friends know his ways. We have seen the face of God, the favor of God. Verse 14 states, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. We see his presence in the providences around us, in our lives, and in others' lives, not just our own. We experience his presence in our communion, in prayer, and meditation. I remember a man I worked with one time said, how can you be so sure you have the truth? I said, well, you know, I investigated a lot of religions. I investigated evolution. And this is the first understanding I've ever had that brought me to a personal relationship with the Creator. Now, that's really the bottom line of any religion, isn't it? If it will bring you to a personal relationship with your Creator and an understanding of what his will is and his purposes are. And if you have that with your religion, you have just as much as I do. If I ascend, verse 8, if I ascend unto heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, thou art there. Or in other words, if in our mind's eye we can extend our vision into heaven, like Paul captured the third heavens, see the glories of restitution. Or if we can, in our mind's eye, realize what oblivion really means. Even if we can do that, we still have the presence of God. We recognize God's presence with us. He is from everlasting to everlasting. But it can only be accepted. You know, we ask ourselves many questions. I've asked myself many times, what is existing for everlastingly? You know, there was nothing before God as we understand it. And there's no end. Paul says in Hebrews 11, when we come to God, we must come to him and see him as he is and believe and trust that he is. And then he will reward us if we diligently seek him. In verse 9, the psalmist states, if I take the wings in the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the earth, thou art there. We take the wings in the morning, don't we? You know, we open our day with our meditations, we consider the morning, the ushering in of the morning of the millennial age. And we lift our mind's eye in our meditation to the wings of the morning. And we see the forces about us working toward the setting up of the kingdom. And so it sort of lifts us up for that day, doesn't it? And we have God's perspective on our experiences that day. But even as we lift our minds to the wings of the morning, God is with us. It's like Isaiah states it in Isaiah 40, 26 through 31. If I mount up as eagle's wings, so to speak, he says, they that run shall not be weary, they that walk shall not be faint, because they mount up as on eagle's wings. Their vision, perceiving God's arrangements. And they lift themselves above the forces of gravity that would pull on their old flesh. If I am in the troubled sea, he says, if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, thou art there. We go about our daily chores in the uttermost parts of the sea. The restless masses of humanity are around us. But thou art there also. Thou art protecting us. Thou art guiding us. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now I've heard it said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll be the meanest man in the valley. I worked with a person who had a sign in his office to that effect. And he was a pretty mean man. But you know, you don't have to be afraid of those. Because God is with you. We don't have to fear evil. Verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Isn't that the truth? The morning cometh, and also the night. Joel tells us it's terrible darkness. It's like the darkness of Egypt. But to us, it's light. Because we understand the purposes of God. And his light, his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. Psalm 119:105. The path of the just is as a shining light. The light of thy countenance is upon me. Though we're surrounded by darkness, we walk in the light. In verse 13, he states, thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. That's the Leeser translation. In Psalm 37:4, we read, the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. The reins for us are the providences and the guidance of the Lord. We are covered with the robe of righteousness in our mother's womb. Our mother is the Sarah covenant. And so here we are, covered with the robe of righteousness and developed through the Sarah covenant. In Romans 4:16, Paul states, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is the law of the law, but that also which is of the faith of Abraham. So what Paul is saying here is that the promise is of faith that it might be by grace, that the promise might be sure to all the seed. God says, you supply the faith, I will supply the grace, and you'll be successful. 1 year passed, we've been successful. We supplied the faith. He supplied the grace. Amazing grace. What joy to know. Verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that thy soul knoweth greatly. This is the only creation of God where the mind is created before the organ, the organism, or the body. It's also created in darkness. It's unique. It's different than any of the Lord's creations. We are surrounded by darkness, and we're made in secret, aren't we? He's doing this creation, this creative work in secret. It's a mystery. It has been hid from ages and generations, but now been made manifest to the saints. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And as long as it is a mystery, we will know that the church is not complete. When it ceases to be a mystery, we will know the body is complete. Verse 15, my substance is not hid from thee. When I was made in secret, the world, when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. What did he say? Paul says he calls the weak, the base, the foolish, the lowest parts of the earth. We're made in secret. The world knows us not. We're curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eye did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in the book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Malachi 3:17. Then they that feared or reverenced the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened, and a book of remembrance was made for them. Verse 17, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! The prophet Isaiah in 55, 8 and 9 states, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Jehovah God, our Holy Father, is the Emperor of the universe. His wisdom, power, and benevolence are abundantly equal to all the responsibilities of such an exalted office. Think for a moment of the memory that never fails, of the judgment that never errs, of the wisdom that plans for eternity without the possibility of failure, and the times that plan with unerring precision for ages to come, of the power and skill which can harness every opposing element, animate or inanimate, and make them all work together for the accomplishment of his grand designs, of the tireless vigilance that never ceases nor seeks relief from the pressing cares of universal dominion, whose eye never sleeps, whose ear is ever open, and who is cognizant of all the necessities and active in all the interest of his broad domains. This is our God. This is our Father. This is the God of our refuge, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be moved and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar. They're roaring, aren't they? man be troubled. Though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river, the streams thereof make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her at the dawning of her morning. This is our God, brethren. And if God be for us, who can be against us? And so we state with the words of the psalmist, I'm sure we all have this attitude of heart, that this God through the psalmist tells us in verse 23 and 4, search me. This next year, the rest of my life, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. We pray for your faithfulness unto the end. We trust the Lord will bless the word spoken.